Hey, wherever you are, hey, just want to say happy St. Patty's Day. Welcome. Say a huge welcome to our Oak Creek Franklin campus. Love you guys. Can we give them a round of applause for all you guys are doing? Well, I want to begin with a question. Have you ever done something that was supposed to be small, but it ended up turning into something really big? A few years ago, I was taking our cat Buddy to the vet. It was his annual appointment. He has thyroid issues, and so we have to take him in every year to just get updated with meds and all that good stuff. And so we're at this vet appointment. He gets done with the thyroid part of the checkup, and then the vet, before he leaves, lifts up his mouth. He goes, "Do you see this?" And I'm like, "I don't sit there and pull up my cat's mouth. You know, I don't do that." And I go, "No, I don't see that." He goes, "Well, there's a little plaque here. And if you don't get this taken care of, you know, it could turn into something." And I'm like, we love our pets, but there's a price to our love, you know? Not getting his teeth cleaned. He's good. He's a cat. We'll be fine. Well, next year rolls around, and same thing, and get to the end of the appointment, and he lifts up his mouth again. He goes, "Do you see this?" And I go, "I saw it last year." He goes, "What? You got to see it again." He said, "Because he's got plaque on his teeth." I said, "Dude, listen, I appreciate it. Love it, you know, that you want to be the dentist vet and all that stuff. But hey, we're not going to get his teeth clean. It's out of the question." So he's like, okay. Well, a couple years go by. And then earlier this year, Buddy's walking around our house and he's flipping his lip up. He's going, and I look at them, go, "Do you see what he's doing? What is he doing?" She goes, "I don't know. Why don't you lift up his mouth?" I go, "Like the vet?" She's like, "Yeah, like the vet." I'm like, "Okay, I guess he did it. Okay, he didn't get bit." And so I lift up his mouth and he's got this chipped tooth in the front of his mouth. I'm like, "Oh, great, you know, and I got to take him in." And so I take him into the vet, and the other guy had left, thankfully, and there's a new vet there. And she goes, "Oh yeah," and she lifts up his mouth. She goes, "Yeah, he's got a chipped tooth. We're gonna have to remove that, or you know, it's gonna get infected and all that stuff." And I said, "Okay, well, that's great." That little small piece of plaque turned into something so big that he just didn't get one tooth removed. He got 6 teeth removed because of it. Now he's got a big hole in his mouth and all that stuff every time he opens up his mouth. You ever do that? Start something small and then it turn into something big. Well, today we are continuing in our series, Canceling Jesus. And throughout the series, we are playing off this idea culture, very popular. It's cancel culture. And we all know what it is. Cancel culture is you agree with me, we're good. You don't agree with me. And then I just kind of remove you from my life altogether. And for many of us, we do this with Jesus and we don't even know it. It's like Jesus says something we agree with. It's like, okay, we're good. But then he says something that creates tension, that it brings questions into our life, that goes against what we are already doing. And for many of us, we just cancel Jesus altogether. It's not even an option for us. But to follow Jesus means what he says. In other words, whether we agree with it or not, whether it raises questions or not, we do. And here's what many of us miss. Many of us miss this idea that to follow Jesus, when there's tension, when questions are raised, when he says something, we're going this way and we're to go this way, this is where growth and breakthrough happen, because this is what it means to be more like Jesus. Now, if you're not a Jesus follower, we've been encouraging you on this journey to just try some of these things, apply them, and we believe if you do, you will see God work in your life. Now, today what I want to do is I want to talk about something that Jesus said that, at least on the surface, seems small, but if we don't take it very seriously, and for most of us, we don't even think about this, so we don't take it very seriously, it could turn into something big. For Jesus, this was very big. And for what we have coming later this year, I think this is very timely for us. Now, what's interesting about this is that what Jesus said is actually something he prayed. In the book of John, we actually have the longest recorded prayer of Jesus. And in this prayer, it's pretty fascinating. He prays for one thing over and over again. And so I was thinking about this. I was thinking, okay, if I didn't know what the answer was, all right, because I obviously know what the answer was, I'm giving the message right now. But if I didn't know what the answer was and Jesus sat down with me and he said, okay, before I die, I'm gonna pray this really long prayer. In this prayer, I'm gonna pray for one thing. What do you think I'm gonna pray for? I'd be like, well, okay, you're gonna probably play that, you know, for everyone to love each other or forgive each other or world peace or something along that line. Surprisingly, he doesn't pray for any of those things. Instead, he prays for something much more important than those things. Now, we first hear about it as he prays for his disciples. Here's what he says. He says, "I will remain in the world no longer. In other words, he knows what's coming. He's going to die. But they, and they are the disciples, are still in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name. And he's not talking about physical protection here. He's talking about something that he thinks is much more important than that. He says, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that, and here's this phrase he uses time and time again, they may be one as we are one. And so here's Jesus at the end of his life, right before he's going to die. And the one thing he prays for is this: unity, oneness. I think we would all agree, at least most of us would, that as we look out at our country, that it's probably never been more divided than it is right now in our lifetime. The Washington Post recently reported that American unity is actually at or near an all-time low. Time Magazine recently wrote this about our country. It says, there's no advanced industrial democracy in the world more politically divided or politically dysfunctional than the United States. And in case you have been on a darkness retreat for the last 3 months, there's this little thing called an election coming in November. And I don't think any of us looks out at the rest of the year and goes, division. Well, that ought to help us come together. I think we all realize, and here's the thing, we're a swing state. We know it's going to get messy. So this could be the most divisive year in our lifetime. And I realize that there's always going to be division in our country at some level. We can't influence that, but we can influence what we do here, which according to Jesus will have a huge influence on what he does outside of here. Now, this is why a few verses later, Jesus had the foresight to pray the same prayer for you and for me. And as I read this, it gets a little emotional for me because this is a very, very personal thing. Because here's Jesus near the end. It's the last night before he's to give his life. And he sees ahead, nearly 2,000 years later, that there is going to be a church in Southeast Wisconsin called the Ridge Community Church. And there's going to be a pastor there. And against all odds, he is going to try to lead this group of people, the most deceived football fans in the country, out of their deception. And he knows that. So he really prays for me, not for you. Okay, no. But he prays for us. He prays for us. And so he's like, Father, hey, I want to pray for them. And so here's what he prays. He prays, my prayer is not just for them alone, and them as the disciples. He says, I also pray for those who will believe in me through their message. In other words, the next generation and the next generation all the way up to us. That all of them, and listen to the verbiage, once again, very similar to what he prayed, that they may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that. In other words, this unity isn't just for unity's sake. There is a purpose for it. And the purpose, the reason he was praying for unity, has very little to do with us, but it has everything to do with what he wants to do through us. And he says this, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And when he talks about world, he's talking about specifically people. People who don't know that God has sent Jesus to us. In other words, Jesus was fully convinced that this was mission critical stuff. Now, why would Jesus believe something like that? Well, what is the opposite of unity? Well, we can come up with all sorts of words: division, fracture, schism. And I think we all know intuitively that something can be really strong, but then you put the smallest crack in that baby and it slowly starts to weaken. For example, a diamond is one of the strongest substances in the world. Now, do you know what makes it so strong? Well, if you look under a microscope, you will see that it's the most integrated and most unified. That's what gives it its strength. But if I had a diamond up here and I put a small little crack in that diamond, it would slowly start to weaken. You ever been around a family that is marked by infighting and division? I mean, this is why for some of you, you can't stand the holidays, because it's like, oh, great, you know, we got to go to my parents' house, or we got to go to my in-law's house, and, you know, Cousin Eddie's not talking to grandma, or dad and their side of the family, they aren't talking, or there's always this tension and all this stuff, you know, or for some, it's not tense when they're together, it's tense when they're not together. It's like they're always gossiping about each other when not together. We have a name for that type of family. It's a dysfunctional family. Now, let's just say you know a family like that. And I know no one here in our church has a dysfunctional family. Our families are all perfect, okay? So there's none of that stuff that goes on. But let's just say you know a family like that, and this family approaches you, and they say, hey, you want to be a part of our family? How would you respond to that invite? Well, let me just tell you what you would say in your own words. H-E double toothpick, no. No way. And here's the thing. You can take this into every part of your life. But the church is called the family of God. And that family represents the name of Jesus. And just as we would not take an invite to a dysfunctional family, why would anyone want to be invited and take that invite into a dysfunctional church, yet alone explore who Jesus is? That's why Jesus prayed for unity. It is mission critical stuff. I love what Pastor Ashley Woodridge, what he said about it. He said it this way. He said, for Jesus to be glorified, and this is his idea, for Jesus's name to be attractive, for Jesus's name to be known, his church, and church is not buildings, church is people. His church must be unified. You know, what's really cool is that Jesus had this vision from the very beginning of what a local church should be, no matter where that local church is located. And the vision of the local church is to be this beautiful, diverse group of people, diverse economically and ethnicity-wise, diverse in their political leanings. And one of the things I love about our church is we are starting to see more and more of that, and I hope we see more and more of that. And it's that beautiful diversity that is meant to attract a very divided world. I mean, think about this. Where else do you see that in our world? I was thinking of only one place at first, and it was a gym. It's like, okay, when everyone goes to the gym, you got diversity there based on location and all that stuff. And we're all there to get healthier and all that good stuff. But then, if you're at a gym that has basketball courts, then you play pickup basketball. Or then you play pickleball, which I ended up starting last summer. Okay, then you play pickleball. And I didn't realize pickleball was so violent, but man, it just gets violent. You start to play pickleball or pick up basketball, and here's the thing. Unity is out the window really quickly. The division gets seeped in really, really quickly. And so for Jesus, the local church, there is supposed to be nothing like the local church. You know, this is why his point was very clear. We can't sacrifice unity for anything. Personally, I feel like I have failed our church in this area by not talking about this enough. And I've had to own that, and I've had to repent of that. But as we move forward into this very divisive year, we're going to do things differently. Because according to Jesus, once again, this is mission critical stuff. So the question that I'm going to answer for the rest of my time is, so how do we stay united? Now, I'm going to give us two things that we need to stay focused on if we're going to stay united as a church. And these two things are the same things you would need to focus on if you're going to stay united as a family, a business, or whatever else that area is in your life. Two things. Here's the first one. We have to unite around a common enemy. Jesus talked a lot about our common enemy. Actually, shortly before he prayed this, here's what he said to his disciples. He said, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Now, who is our primary enemy? This might surprise some of you. It's not Joe Biden. It's not Donald Trump. It's not even, and I think this is amazing, it's not even our potential Vice President Aaron Rodgers. You see, you Packer fans thought he was leaving to go to the Jets. He had a higher calling than that, okay? It's not even him. It's not even another person. Jesus tells us who our primary enemy is. He calls them the thief here, but he has other names. The devil, Satan, the evil one, the accuser, the deceiver. Now, some of you are thinking, Mark, you don't really believe in a Satan or a devil, do you? I do. Because Jesus did. Peter and John, who were with Jesus, did. Paul did. And you know what? I have seen enough to as well. For many of us, just this idea of Satan or the devil is not a part of our understanding of what it means to follow Jesus. And as a result, we have a very incomplete and confusing picture of things. But I want you to imagine this. I want you to imagine just out of the blue, a foreign country just starts bombing our country. and people are getting hurt, lives are being lost. I mean, there's pain and suffering everywhere. And what's our response? We just pretend that nothing is happening. Now, we would never do that militarily. Yet for many of us who follow Jesus, this is exactly how we are responding. Jesus constantly used war language. He talked about the reality of a collision of kingdoms. It was his kingdom versus the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of the evil one. And this kingdom is set up against the purposes and plans of God's people and of God himself. Now, I don't know about you, but even just in talking about that, it makes me a little bit uncomfortable. It's like, hey, can we just like come here and sing a couple nice peaceful songs, you know? And hey, what that song before the message? I haven't heard that before, but I like, she says to shove it, you know, people's opinions. I like that, you know? Can we just go back to that stuff? Do we have to kind of talk about this? Yes, we do. Because if we don't, we will not have a full picture of what it means to follow Jesus. You see, this is why for many of us, we don't realize and don't understand, why is it so difficult to follow Jesus? It's like, even this morning, it's like, hey, should we go to service today? I don't know. You know, I don't know if we really want. Maybe there's something else that we can do. Or it's, you've been encouraged to take next steps. And for many of you, you always come up with a reason or excuse why not to take next steps. We talk about the idea of surrender. And there's just these thoughts that go through your mind. You'd never say this out loud, but there's these thoughts that go through your mind. It's like, hey, God doesn't want what's best for you. You know what's best for you. It's why things happen in your life. You do things in your life, and then you just feel accused. It's like, you see, God could never love you. He doesn't want anything to do with you. Look at you. Look at how you are. Come on. Never do that. Where are those thoughts coming from? And then you look at just some of the bad things that happens in our relationship, our family, our kids, and you don't have a category for that. It's like, just kind of chalk it up as another statistic. And you know what? It might be another statistic. But it might be something more than that. And then we look out in our world and we see horrible things like terrorism and sex trafficking and mass shootings. And secularism tells us evil doesn't exist, but deep down in our heart, we know it does. Where does that come from? I want you to notice what Jesus says the enemy, what he tries to do. And he says it, he says this, he says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. What's steal? Stealing is, hey, you take something that belongs to you from you. Killing, he's not necessarily talking about murder, but he is talking about the killing of a relationship, of a family. He's talking about the killing of a calling, the killing of being able to see yourself as God sees you, the killing of a church, the killing of a country. And destroy. One of the many ways to destroy all those things I just listed, divide. Now, here's why. This kind of brings it around. Let me tell you why this is so important for us and very, very practical for us. We have to fight for unity because we have an enemy who is fighting to divide us. For example, if you're married, if you have a family, you just need to know that you have an enemy that seeks to divide and destroy your family. And when you look at the statistics out there, he's doing a pretty good job of it. You know, this is why, if not careful, you'll just kind of plant seeds and plant some seeds and plant some seeds, and eventually your family will settle in and could eventually be in this place where your family then is divided. I can't tell you how many times I've heard well-meaning Christians that have said things like this. Well, you know, if you're doing God's will, if it's easy. Now, in my mind, I don't say this out loud, okay? But I'm just going to be honest with you of what I'm saying in my mind. Every time someone says it, I say this. That's a load of crap. Anything of significance that God wants to accomplish in your life, you will have to fight for unity because you will have an enemy fighting against you. Here's the second thing that we have to focus on to stay united, and that's we have to stay focused on a common purpose. Now, let me just be clear about something. Unity doesn't mean uniformity or sameness. It doesn't mean everybody believing, thinking, voting the same way. I mean, if that was the goal, we would have two of us. Actually, not even that. We'd have one because, you know, some of you've been married for years. Do you agree with everything that your spouse believes in? That would be a no. So if it doesn't happen there, it is not going to happen here. I was trying to think of a comparison with this, and I kept coming just back to a football team, and especially like the offensive unit of a football team. I mean, when they take the field, think who takes the field. You have a quarterback, running back, receivers, tight ends, offensive linemen, and I would bet that there are times in the game when a play is called and not everybody agrees with the play called. In fact, we saw this recently in the Super Bowl where we had Travis Kelce yelling at his coach, Andy Reid. And here's what he wasn't saying. Why are you not a Swiftie? He was not yelling at him for that reason. He was yelling at him because he got pulled from the game and he didn't agree that he should have been pulled from the game. Do you realize how easy it would be for them to get divided? But what keeps them united? The common goal, which is to get across the goal line. One of the most powerful things about a goal is that when you focus on the goal, the differences, which are real, which every organization, which every family, which whatever you're a part of, they are already there. Which the differences, they all of a sudden aren't that important anymore because the goal becomes the most important thing. And so when you focus on the goal, all of those differences fall into the place where they should be. Now, what's the goal of any church? What's the common purpose that we have been called to? Well, Jesus in this prayer, he says it multiple times. That's why he prayed for unity. Here's what he said before, and we just read this. He said, may they also be in us so that, there's the purpose part of it again, that the world may believe that you have sent me. Why is that the goal? Because more than anything else, the most important thing to God is that he would reach people. You know, this is why Jesus' last words, he took his version of this and he said it to his disciples before he left them. Nothing is more important to God than that. You know, we have our version of this so we can keep that goal in front of us. We call it our vision statement. And you hear it all the time here. Our vision is to bring the hope of Jesus into every home. It's what Jesus said and just in our words. And earlier this year, we released what we are calling a vision goal so we can be even more focused on that goal. And here was that. It was to bring we want to help 5,000 people find Jesus by the end of 2030. And someone goes, hey, what's our goal line? There's our goal line right there. Our goal line isn't to get everybody to believe the same on every single issue. That doesn't matter to us. That's our goal. And that's our goal line because we know this is God's heart. And if we put all our horsepower towards that, we will be close and stay close to God's heart. Now we have, actually we've created this vision email, vision goal email. And if you have not signed up right, we got a couple hundred people that are part of it. I wanna encourage you to sign up for our vision email. Just go to theridgecc.com/vision and you'll get updates. You'll be invited to kind of help shape this thing as we move forward into the future. You'll get opportunities to be a part of things that we're going to do. And so if you haven't signed up for that, I want to encourage you to sign up for that. Barna, which is a very well-known research group, they polled a bunch of people who weren't Jesus followers. And the question they asked them was, what would need to happen? Tell us some things that you would like to see that would make you more open to exploring Jesus. One of the top three responses, and this was surprising for me, and this is, once again, people who aren't church people or anything like that, one of the top three responses was that the church would be unified. In other words, when the church is divided, we degrade the name of Jesus, which is why Jesus prayed for unity. Now, this prayer that Jesus prayed is very, very personal to me, and it's a big part of our story as a church. Before we started the church, and some of you don't know this, but my wife and I, we started the church about 17 years ago. But before we started, I reached out to a bunch of pastors in the area. It's a very common thing when you start a new church. You just kind of introduce yourself and what you're doing, and just you get to kind of, already have some friends, people in your corner and all that stuff. Not one person responded back to us. And I knew when we moved back here that Southeast Wisconsin is the most segregated area in the country. And think about what segregation is. Segregation is what? A division of people. Little did I know that that division was rooted in people who claim and leaders who claim to follow Jesus. Well, I was so torn up about this whole thing that we launched. And during that time, I made a commitment to God. I still remember where I was when I made this commitment. We were meeting in a movie theater at the time. And I was leaving after a Sunday morning service. I know some of you are like, did you get to go to movies afterwards? Like, no, we didn't. Even we could have, I guess, okay. And I'm leaving the theater. And I'm just still so broken up about it. And I remember just praying before I left the theater. I said, okay, God, if you ever give us influence, we will commit to doing two things for you. One is we will take risks in helping people find Jesus because we know that's your heart. Hence the vision goal. And then the second thing is that if you give us influence, God, we will take that influence and we will serve other churches and we will try to bring other churches together. Well, by God's grace, He has given us influence. And so for the last 15 years or so, we've been prioritizing bringing other churches together. And we've given money away to other churches building projects and growth campaigns in this area. We've given away resources and stuff. When we moved into this building, we had a lot of churches like, hey, can we see the stuff? And we're like, yep. And we give them stuff for free to help in their stuff and all that. Our board has actually given me permission that in time that I would spend with this church, that they've okayed it for me to spend time prioritizing other churches and bring other churches together. And over the last 15 years, it's been cool. We've seen a network of about 20 churches from both the city and the suburbs start to come together. And we have seen relationships and collaboration and impact happen that we never thought. For some of you, you've asked me questions about, hey, what about this church and that church? And you'll hear all this conversation, positive conversation. That wasn't around 15 years ago. About a year ago, I got together some of our network leaders and I said, I really think that God wants us to ratchet this thing up another level and bring other churches together so that we can see them make a greater impact in our community. Well, that meeting resulted in a meeting last month where over 53 leaders from our area, from over 32 churches, 8 in our city, it's the largest of its kind, got together and for 3 hours, we cast this vision. We said, okay, guys, here's what this means to be a part of this. Are you in? Well, the good news is we got 100% response. And so for the next 9 months, on a monthly basis, this group of 30 plus churches is meeting together to strategically plan how can we as churches meet basic and big needs in our community so that more people can learn about Jesus. And it is gonna be awesome. So you just need to know that as a church, we are very, very committed to the prayer of Jesus. So I wanna wrap it up by just challenging you with two questions that I hope, instead of canceling, because a lot of people will cancel this topic, that you'll wrestle with this week. And here's the first question. What's one thing in your life right now? One thing in your life where you need to fight for unity? You know, it might be your marriage. You're just starting to drift. It's starting to drift. Well, you know, we've been married this long. No. It's drifting. Call it what it is. Maybe it's with your family. Your family's just slowly fracturing. Well, I'm busy. It's a busy season at work. Yep. And it's starting to fracture. You know, for some of you, you're dating. And loneliness is winning over God's long-term vision for you. The vision isn't showing yet, but it's going to. And so maybe it's that way for you. You know, for some of you, maybe it's next steps and you've just been talking yourself out of it and giving yourself all the reasons and all that good stuff, but you just kind of, nope, I'm gonna take that next step. Here's the second question. What's one thing that God needs you to do starting today to contribute to the unity of our church that you would be willing to be an answer to Jesus's prayer? And please hear me on this. This isn't all of us agreeing on everything. What this is that we agree to a common purpose because we are fighting a common enemy. I want to read to you the rest of Jesus's prayer for you and for me. This is such great stuff. And remember, this is for us. He says, I've given them the glory that you gave me. Man, I don't know what that all means, but man, that sounds good. That they may be one as we are one, I and them and you and me, so that they may be brought to what? Complete unity. In other words, our oneness is a direct reflection of a God who is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, but who is one. Then, in other words, the result, and we've been talking about the result the entire message, then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. And so I'm just going to ask you, I want you to join me as a church to fight for unity this year. Because let me tell you what's going to happen as we move forward in this year. So many people around us are going to put all their time and all their focus on the election coming up. And please hear me. As your pastor, I want you to vote. We got the privilege of doing that in our country. I want you to do that. Please vote. But can I just say so boldly, and please hear my heart in this. What happens in God's house is going to be much more important than what happens in the White House. And here's why I can say this so boldly. Because politics is downstream from culture. I mean, laws and legislation, they're important, but here's what they don't do. They don't transform people. Jesus is the only one who can transform people, so we have to stay focused on Jesus. And so I'm asking you, just would you be willing to join me in fighting for unity in our church? Because we are seeing God do some very, very significant things in our church and in the church in this area. And more than anything else, he wants his entire church in this area to grow. He does. It's the thing most important to him. But we have an enemy that will use division to pull us away from that. So we have to decide, I have to decide, you have to decide, we as a church have to decide before things get any uglier and more divisive, that we will be a church and we will be a community of people that fights for unity. Let me pray for us. Father, I think out of all of them that we've talked about so far, I think this is the one that we've just kind of brushed aside, not even thought about. But of all the things, Jesus, that you could have prayed for, I think most of us wouldn't have guessed this one. But in the times that we're living in, and honestly, the time you lived in, just the amount of division and discord that we are seeing and what that does of the devaluing of people and just all the stuff that goes with that, losing of influence. God, how practical this is for us, but we admit how difficult this is for us as well. And so, Father, I would pray right now that we would just draw a line in the sand. And first off, we would look at just our lives personally. And if there are things that we are seeing where there's division, where there's discord, where maybe apathy has set in, and we're coming up with all these excuses, God, that we draw a line in the sand and say, no. I'm not gonna allow that. There's an enemy that seeks to do that stuff. We will stand against that. And we will pray against that. And we will move accordingly against that. And for our church as well, that God, you are doing some very, very significant things. And we wanna be a part of that. We wanna see that continue because that's what changes communities and neighborhoods and homes. And so Father, would you help us to be committed to that? God, thank you that 2,000 years ago, that honestly Jesus prayed for us. And may we be committed to being an answer to that very, very prayer. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.